Well, I'm always looking for the Lord to confirm. Whenever it is that I'm going to teach, I'm always looking for His confirmation as to what it is He wants me to teach. One disadvantage I have is with Mark. Mark knows what he's going to teach on because he goes through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't have that advantage, so it's difficult to know, Lord, what do you want? What do you want your people to hear? And I noticed last night, my wife pointed out to me, the song Be Free to Reign. Look at the first two lines. Let your will be done. Father, let your will be done. And wow, I thought, that's really cool, because the Lord put on my heart knowing God's will. And so I thought, yeah, there's a neat confirmation. And also, I was noticing in Anchor Deep, I hear you calling, Lord, here I am. O Lord, please send me with your message from your hand. And so we're going to talk about knowing God's will this morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 32. Mark chapter 3, verse 32. Mark 3, verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around him, around Jesus, and they said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And here Jesus is making it very clear that God wants us to do His will. Whoever does the will of God, Jesus says. Now, the will of God is a huge subject, as you can imagine. It's huge. And of course, there's big debates about what the will of God is. And of course, you have the different camps out there, the Calvinists and the Arminianists, debating each other over man's free will and God's sovereign will. And what exactly is that all about? Rather than get into a debate about Calvinism and Arminianists and the various views on that, I'd like to just go to the Scriptures and look at what the Bible has to say about God's will. Just how do I find God's will for my life? Most of the time, I believe the answer is right in front of us. It's right there. We're just not real aware of it, right in front of my eyes, and yet I do not see it. Let me illustrate from a story that I ran across. It's based on a true story, and let me read it to you. The Amazon River is the largest river in the world. Did you know that? The largest river in the world. The mouth is 90 miles across. That's 90 miles across. There is enough water to exceed the flow of the Yangtze, the Mississippi, and the Nile rivers combined. So much water comes from the Amazon that they can detect its current 200 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean. One irony of ancient navigation is that sailors in ancient times died for lack of water, caught in windless waters of the South Atlantic. They were adrift, helpless, dying of thirst. Sometimes other ships from South America who knew the area would come alongside these men in distress to discover that they were literally dying of thirst. They would tell them, just lower your buckets because you are in the mouth of the mighty Amazon River. And there they were, not aware that there they had fresh water all around them, yet they were dying of thirst. And the irony of this today is that God's will is right in front of our eyes, in the form of the fountain of His living Word, but we don't really recognize it and see it for what it is. So I thought we'd get very basic today to see what the Bible has to say about God's will for your life. We're going to be very basic, fundamental, if you will, concerning the teaching in the Bible regarding God's will. And as we go through these passages, we will discover that finding God's will is really not that difficult, as difficult as we would like to make it. We try to make it more complicated than it really is. So the four points I would like to cover, and there are a multitude of different passages on the subject of God's will, but I'd like to make four key points that I would think are at the top of the list concerning God's will for us. And the four are as follows. First of all, it's God's will that you seek Him and get saved from eternal hell and separation from Him. That's God's will. And secondly, it's God's will that you not practice evil. Thirdly, it's God's will that you do what is right, and I want to add on a little ending there, for others to see. It's God's will that you do what is right for others to see. And then fourthly, it's God's will that you give Him glory, praise, and honor, and thanksgiving in all things. Now, how basic is that? It's pretty basic, isn't it? And as we go through this, we will find, and I hope this liberates some of you who agonize over whether you're doing God's will or not, that you may recognize that God cares so very much about you, that He loves you, that He wants you not to be in anxiety over this. But let's go ahead and look at each one of these one at a time. First, God's will is that He wants you saved from eternal condemnation and darkness. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I told you it's going to be real basic. John 3, 16. I'm going to spend a little time in John today. John 3, 16 reads as follows, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is God's will, that you have everlasting life. Now, what is the opposite of everlasting life? Some might say everlasting death. But in fact, we learn in John 3, verse 36, that, let's read it. Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but look at, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God abides. That means continuously, forever. In other words, it's not annihilation. Hell is not annihilation. It's a continuous wrath of God throughout eternity that will be experienced as a result of rejecting the Son that God has, His Son that He has sent to us. This is not God's will, that you be under His wrath. Now let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 3. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He didn't send His Son to condemn you, to put you down, to tell you what a terrible person you are. He didn't send the world to condemn you, but rather He sent Jesus that the world might be saved through Him. Now, what I'd like you to notice about this is the comprehensiveness of this statement. "For God so loved the world." Now, who does that include? That includes everybody, doesn't it? Doesn't it include Hindus and Buddhists and Zoroastrianism, the Shintoists and all those different religions out there, the Muslims? God so loved the world, the people, all the inhabitants of the earth. He loved them so much that He gave, He gave His only Son. That all we have to do is believe on Him and we will have eternal life. He did not send Him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's comprehensive. There's a totality there in what God's will is. Now, I don't believe in limited atonement, one of the aspects of Calvinism. I don't accept limited atonement because it's not limited. It's total. God's concern and His love for all of us is total. Now, go to 2 Peter with me, if you would, chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to be flipping around in a lot of passages. I don't have any apologies for that. We're going to be checking God's word out here on this subject. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Look what Peter writes here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is," notice, "not willing." he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, doesn't that include the Buddhists, Muslims, and so on, everybody? That's what it says, doesn't it? It's God's will is that everyone should be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and of course, which leads to eternal life. So it's God's will that all come to repentance, be saved, and that's our first point concerning God's will. Secondly, it's God's will that you not practice evil. Turn to John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19. We're going to be spending, like I said earlier, a lot of time in John, so you might keep your finger there. John 3, verse 19. So our second point about God's will is that it's God's will that you not practice evil. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, this is Jesus speaking, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So, Jesus is telling us here, the Lord is telling us here, that it's God's will that you not practice evil. Now, I want to make a distinction between those who are sinners and those who practice evil. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Now, everyone in here is a sinner. And if you're not a sinner, you're welcome to leave now. See, the fact is that we're all sinners. Romans chapters 1 through 3 makes it very clear that no one is righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah says that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Your best righteousness to God are like filthy rags. We're all sinners. Now, what distinguishes between the sinner and those who practice evil? What is the difference? The sinner who believes on Jesus Christ will recognize their sin, and they will acknowledge their sin before the Lord. And as you acknowledge your sin before the Lord, what does the Lord do? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's all he asks of us. Now, you're a sinner saved by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will be able to boast before God in that day when we stand before him. Now, what about those who practice evil? Do you think they're going to care about confessing their sins to God? No, they're not interested in that. They're interested in just living their sinful life. Now, of course, there may be some cultural stigmas or taboos that they were raised in a certain way, and they may feel guilty about certain things. But basically, they're going to continue to sin and become wicked. In fact, wickedness will increase and grow and become worse, and they become more depraved, as we're going to be learning in a bit. But Jesus makes it clear in his word, John 3, 19 and 20, that everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. And what is that light? The light is Jesus, right? And we're not going to come to that light to confess our sins with godly sorrow. We're not going to be sorrowful over our sins, right? But if you're a sinner saved by God's grace through faith, you will be sorrowful over your sins. Those who practice evil, they're not going to be sorrowful. You see, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's the guardian of the gate of your conscience. Whenever you sin, he's going to be knocking on the door. And he's going to be saying, you were wrong. And you may think, oh, gee, you know, was I wrong? And then you don't confess it. And then he's going to go after you again. Hello, you were wrong. You were wrong. You were naughty. I just saw my granddaughter there. She's looking at me. No, I'm not telling you you're naughty, honey. I love you. You're my granddaughter. She's never naughty. Okay. hello, you're wrong. And you sort of maybe put it off. Has anybody been there with me? I've done it, maybe a few hands. I guess I'm worse sinner than you. And so the Holy Spirit will not let up. He'll not let up. He'll keep after you until you finally say, Lord, I was wrong. You see, you're his child. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep after you. The Holy Spirit's the hound of heaven. He's going to track you down. He's going to track you down until you come to that point of confession. Lord, I was wrong. And then the Lord says, great, receive my forgiveness. And it's that easy. It's not complicated. This is God's will, but we make it complicated. What complicates it? Isn't it pride a big part of the complication? Oh, Lord, but I know why I was right. I know, and then we make up. You see, the person who practices evil is not going to be bothered with any of that. They're just going to look for other ways of doing evil. If it feels good, do it. Just go for it, man. Let it all hang out. Do whatever it is that you can to get the gusto out of this life, because you only have one life to live, and live it with all the gusto you can get. And I'll just continue to sin and sin, and who cares about confessing my sin? You see, that's the difference between practicing evil and those of us who are sinners. Now, it's one thing to be a sinner saved by grace through faith, and it's quite another thing to practice evil. It tells us in Scripture, Galatians 5, verse 19. Let's go there, Galatians 5, verse 19. After 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Chapter 5, verse 19. Now we're going to go through a list here of evil. And we're going to try to sort of fit this into what is we're discussing, that we shouldn't practice evil. It's God's will that we not practice evil. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And you may be thinking, oh, I'm not an adulterer. I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication. Well, just wait, let's keep reading. Verse 20, idolatry. What's idolatry? In Colossians, it says idolatry is greed. Uh-oh, have I ever been greedy? Let me think about that. Sorcery, hatred. Ooh, hatred. Contentions. Ooh, have I ever been contentious? Uh-oh, does this involve you yet? Jealousies. Have you ever been jealous? Outbursts of wrath. Anybody had an outburst of wrath lately? So, if you drive the freeways, you know what I'm talking about? Selfish ambitions. Ooh. Dissensions, heresies, envy. Anybody ever envy some, you know, the old Joneses thing? Keeping up with the Joneses, murders. I've never murdered. Drunkenness, revelries and the like. Now look at what he says here in verse 21. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the operative word, of course, is practice. Those who practice evil things, they make it and they have no conscience concerning these issues. In fact, don't they have shows about jealousy and envy and all that? The soap operas, soap, whatever they're called, soap boxes. I don't know. I don't watch them. Terry, do you? No, she doesn't watch them either. I don't think she would. You see, the difference is, practicing evil versus those who confess their sins. When you do realize that you're jealous or you're contentious or you've had an outburst of wrath, of anger, and you think about it and go, oh, wow, Lord, I'm sorry. So God's will is that you not practice evil. And it's God's will, as we read, that you get saved. Those are the first two. The third one of God's will that we're looking at, it's God's will that you do what is right for others to see and glorify God in heaven. Let's go to John 3, 21. John 3, verse 21. John 3, 21 says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, I like the NLT here, the New Living Translation. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants, or doing God's will. So, if I'm over on this side and I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I am doing what's right when I confess that sin. When I'm in the midst of a conflict with somebody and I recognize that I'm wrong, that I'll quickly confess it at that point and not hold on to my pride, not hold on to, well, I have good reasons for believing this way, let me categorize them for you and convince you that I'm right and you're wrong. You see? But rather, sometimes it's just better to let it go and I can see where I'm wrong and I'm wrong in that, and God bless you. But the person over here who's practicing evil isn't going to have a tendency to do that. Now, Paul gives us a very practical way to do what is right in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Is the air conditioning off, or is that just me? Is it off? Normally I don't get warm up here because usually I have icicles hanging on the end of my nose. Okay. Romans 12 verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's sort of take this piece by piece. Do not be conformed to the world. In other words, do not allow your mind to be conformed to what is evil. Because the Bible teaches that the world system is evil. And this is not the best place to be living in this life, is it? This world is against the Lord. This world system is against God, and it's evil. So do not be conformed to this world. Do not conform your mind to evil, but be transformed. In the Greek, therefore, transformed is metamorphosed, metamorphosis. Be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And how do I renew my mind? By filling it up with God's word. We're to meditate on God's word day and night, according to Joshua 1:8, so that we may be prosperous and successful. And as I study God's word and I fill my mind up with his word, I give the Holy Spirit opportunity to help me, to show me where it is that I'm wrong. So I renew my mind, I'm changed by renewing my mind, that I may do what? That you may prove. Prove to whom? Do you need to prove it to God? Now, doesn't God already know where you stand? So who are you proving it to? Well, isn't it important that others see that what you're doing is right, so that they may do what? They also may do what is right, and they may see what is the perfect and acceptable will of the Lord. You see, as you do what is right, then others can see it. So you need to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord. I don't need to prove it to God. He already knows, but I need to do it by prove it to those around me what God's perfect and acceptable will is. And that is by renewing my mind daily so that I may be changed, so that I may do what is right, that others may see. Now, there's one potentially huge obstacle in the way regarding this third point of doing right for others to see. And does anybody have any idea what that might be? I want to do right for others to see. Legalism. And I'd like to take you to Matthew 23, where Jesus addresses this issue. Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 2. We're We're going to be reading here about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we read in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, Moses is symbolic of the law, and Moses' seat, speaking forth the law. So you must obey, verse 3, them, and do everything they tell you. See, they're expounding Moses' law, and Jesus said there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, the law is spiritual, it's good. And here we see now that Jesus is saying, so you must obey them, what they say, they're speaking forth the law. But then look what Jesus says in the middle of verse 3. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And then here's the kicker, verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. In other words, I want you to see how great I am, how wonderful I am. They polish, Jesus said, the outside of the cup, but on the inside they're filled with abominations. They're like white-walled, whitewashed sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. They want you to look on the outside of the cup, not realizing on the inside there's stuff going on that's wrong. Certainly do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They only do it to be seen by men. So there's a big difference in doing what is right for men to see, versus for God to see. What is the difference? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going to do right for the purpose of what? What's my motive? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Here he gives an example of giving before men, so, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who is in who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So if you go back after the service and you put a check into the box, and you make sure that you sort of wave it around, and you write the numbers as big as possible to let everybody see, we can have a trumpeter in the back here, who will then blow the trumpet and let everybody applaud. And you have it. There's your reward. You just received your reward because you wanted men to see. And the Lord makes it very clear. It's God's will for you to do what is right in front of others only when it comes from your heart and you are sincerely trying to please God. And isn't this a tough area? I know it's sure been tough for me down through the years, and I even question myself today. Why do I say what I say at times? Have you ever caught yourself saying, why did I say that? And you might question your motive. Was it really to try to make myself look good to this person or to this group? And there's a pride issue there, isn't it? It's a pride thing, and God's not interested in you building up your pride and bringing glory to yourself. Remember who's the chief of that area? Satan. Isn't that the sin that was found in him was his pride? And that's what brought him down. And it's a very difficult thing to know. Lord, check me and my motive and what it is that I'm doing. David, King David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the paths everlasting. Check my motives, Lord. I need to know, because I don't know myself. Even Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians. I really love this. What are my motives? First, keep your finger there. Well, we're going to go back to Ephesians. That's okay. 1 Corinthians. And look with me at chapter 4. Chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from the NIV. Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Okay, once again, you've been given a trust or gifts. You've been given a trust. God has given you talents, some five, some two, and some one. And it's required that you must prove faithful. Now, who am I to prove faithful to? I believe the context here, of course, is the Lord. I care very little, verse 3, if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Now, what's he talking about here? He says, I care very little if I am condemned by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even examine myself when it comes to this issue about proving faithful to the trust that you've given me. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. You see, Paul is saying here, my conscience is clear concerning the trust God has given me to do his work. And if you judge me on that, I don't care. But ultimately, it's God who judges me. He's the one who examines me as to what it is that I do or don't do. And then he goes on to say that when Jesus comes back, he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. So when we talk about my motive, I must always check my motive in at the door before I do anything, lest pride get the best of me. And boy, that's hard, isn't it? When I ask for a raise, why am I asking for a raise at work? Why am I asking for a raise? When I say what I say in a group, we had meetings every week at Disneyland. I worked in Disneyland management for quite a number of years, and we always had our meetings, and we'd go around the table, and each person would throw in their little thing, and I would have to wonder, Lord, why am I saying this? Am I presenting this information for my glory? Is it for your glory? You understand what I'm saying? That's a hard thing to do. Am I really giving glory to God, or is it I'm giving glory to myself? What is my motive? So thirdly, it's God's will that you do right, that others may see that you're doing what God wants. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads as follows, let your light shine. This is Jesus speaking. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, God seeks to be glorified by what we do, and that leads us to the fourth and final point. The fourth point concerning God's will is that it's his will that you bring glory and praise to him only and not to yourself. I think when considering the whole counsel of God, I think this is probably the number one desire of God and his will for us, outside of getting saved, of course, is that we bring glory and thanks to him in everything. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 17. John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is Jesus speaking now. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Of course, Jesus is applying this to himself, and this is all about him, but it's also about us. And I would like to read to you from the NIV these same two verses, John 7, 17 and 18. The NIV reads as follows, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. How will he find out? The test is found in verse 18. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So we are to work in our daily lives to bring honor and glory to the Lord, right? Not to ourselves. And that's what God's will is. This is exactly what Jesus is. He did not seek the praise of men, but only the praise of his Father. There's an interesting verse in John chapter 2, 24 and 25, where Jesus would not entrust himself or commit himself to men, for he knew all men. He knew about man's fallen nature. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He knows that man seeks to gain honor and glory for himself from other men. Jesus only wanted to receive honor and glory from his Father and not from other men. You know, one thing, in all the years at work, one of the things that I really tried to do was I can honestly say before you, I never asked for a raise in all the years that I've worked, because I didn't trust myself. And now some of you will disagree with that, that's fine, that doesn't matter, but I'm talking about me. And I didn't do that for the purpose of, because I wanted God to be behind the one bringing the raise. I wanted God. Promotion comes neither from the south nor from the north, neither comes from the east nor the west nor from below, from the south, but from above. Promotion comes from the Lord, and he's the one that's responsible for what we earn. He's the one that's responsible for your paycheck, and he wants you to be thankful for that. He wants you to praise him and give glory to him, no matter how small or large your paycheck is. He wants you to thank him for it and give him all the glory for it. Those who would seek to gain honor for himself, well, look, I deserve, look, after all, what I've done, look at what I've accomplished. There's something wrong there. I've always had trouble. I had a staff. I had 23 people that I had to do annual reviews, and I hated it. I hated sitting there giving a review to somebody saying, oh, well, let me see, you need to work on this, and I'm thinking, I need to work on it too. You know, the reason why you're only getting a 3.5% raise is because you need to work on this, and I'm thinking, well, they better give me a 3.5% raise too, you know, or whatever. And it's just it's really a tough thing to do that, but oh well, that's man's ways. We're to seek to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Not gain honor for ourselves, but honor for him who sent us. And he wants us to be content with our pay, as the John the Baptist told the Roman soldiers. He said, be content with your pay, don't complain about your pay. I don't know why I'm talking so much, but there must be somebody in here looking for a raise. The last two times I taught on this, I didn't even talk about this. And so may God help you, whoever you are looking for a raise. He will provide your needs according to his riches in Christ, okay? He's going to take care of you. In fact, he might even cut your salary in half just to show you he'll take care of your needs in Jesus' name. And whoever you are, receive it. Okay. No, not me! Okay. Our highest calling is to give praise to the Lord. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is all about what God has done for you and me. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And the purpose, your primary goal in this life, is to give him praise and honor. That's your primary purpose in this life, is to praise him. And if you're doing that, then you're doing God's will. Isn't that cool? You know, if you're saved, if you got saved, you're doing God's will. If you're not practicing evil, you're doing God's will. If you're confessing your sins, you're doing God's will. And if you're doing what is right, that others may see, that he may be glorified, you're doing God's will. Isn't that neat? And sometimes it's not easy to do right, is it? But, you know, you do right, and you're doing God's will. And I go, wow, it's pretty simple. It's really, I knew this already. I know most of you knew this already, but it's good to hear it again, isn't it? It's the fundamentals of God's word concerning his will. And most important of all, outside of our salvation, of course, it's really, our salvation is a result of this, we are to give glory and thanksgiving to our Lord God, who reigns on high. Now, what happens if we do not give glory to God? We learn according to Romans chapter 1, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth through their wickedness. For what may be known about God has been made plain to them, and even though they are aware of his invisible one, because although they knew God, we're talking about agnostic, so-called agnostic and atheist, which I don't believe there's a such thing, but they know God's there. And although they knew God, they have no excuse. Let's go to this side. Although they knew God, they still practiced evil anyway. And what is the main attribute behind their practicing evil? We learn in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him or give him thanks. And that is the highest level of God's will, I believe, outside of our salvation, that we are to give glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving to him. Look at the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, what are all those around the throne doing? That's all it seems they're doing, is praising and giving glory to God. I mean, that's one of the few places we see what's going on in heaven. They're thanking and praising and honor and power and glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we see throughout the book of Revelation. And so yet those who practice evil do not give him glory as God, nor were they thankful to him. You know, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And giving him honor and glory and thanksgiving, it all fits together. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, even in that pay cut you're going to get, whoever you are. In everything give thanks, because this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because what does he do? He causes all things to work together for good. The bad stuff that you're going through, he's going to cause it to work together for good, because he has your best interest in mind, and he has eternity in view, not this life. This life is over like a mist, isn't it? It's like a vapor. It's like a flower that comes, and it's beautiful for a few days, and then it's gone, as we read in the Psalms and James. But that's point number four. Point number four, it's God's will that we give him all the glory and thanksgiving. So here are the four. It's God's will you seek him and get saved from eternal hell and damnation, separation from him. It's God's will that you not practice evil. It's God's will that you do what is right for others to see and praise him. And finally, it's God's will that you give him the glory, praise, and honor, and thanks in all things. That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's just real basic. And you know, unfortunately, many of us Christians, we wrestle with God's will. But you don't have to, because he's done it all. He's saved you. He's made it possible for you to confess your sins before him, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. As you do what is right and others see it and they give glory to God, that's not so hard, is it? You do what's right. You just do what's right. That's not difficult to do. Pride gets in the way, but it's not that difficult. And then finally, just praise the Lord. Turn on your radio, your CDs, and give God praise and glory and sing. And that's, by the way, prayer. You know, prayer's in three forms. Praise is the first form of prayer. Then petition, you petition God for your needs. And then finally, intercession, pray for the needs of others. The most common form of prayer is that first one, praise. We were praising him earlier in song here with the worship band. That's prayer. And that's what God wants you to do. Now, at this point, some of you may be wondering, but Pastor Bill, what about God's will concerning the big stuff in life? that come along from time to time, like, what should my career path be? What courses should I take in college? What should I major in? Who should I marry? Should I sell my house? Where should I live next year? Should I buy a BMW or a Ford Focus? No offense to the Ford Focus people, but... Where should I go on vacation? You know, the big things. And most importantly, should I go to Mimi's or Coco's after the service today? You know, these kind of questions. And so I heard somebody go, shh. You know, yeah, that's true. These kind of questions are things some of us really agonize over. Lord, what do you want? And we're just sort of like paranoid. Oh, Lord, do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go there? What should I do? Let's look at some practical things concerning this. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. And James chapter 4 gives us some pretty practical advice about this issue concerning God's will. His permissive will, some might say. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today. Now he's saying, come on now. Come on now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Come on, you who say that, whereas you do not know. See, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Next year, I'm going to be doing this. 5 years from now, you know, the five-year plan. I'm going to be doing this. Where do you see yourself 10 years from now? Have you ever had that in an interview? Yeah. And, I see myself president in charge of this company telling you not to ask that stupid question. I don't know where I'm going to be 10 years from now, but you know... Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, this is very practical for us on that part of his permissive will that I'm not sure about. The 4 points on his will, those we want to live in. We want to just snuggle up close to him, knowing that those are very clear from Scripture. But here's this one. Well, is this God's will? Lord, what should I teach on this Sunday? Is it on your will, Lord? Is that what you want me to teach on? I'm not sure, Lord. Would you help me with this? I want to take you now to Proverbs 16, verse 9, that will help us with this. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Which reads as follows. Proverbs 16, verse 9. This is one of those real mysterious verses. It's how does this work kind of thing. A man's heart plans his ways, his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now think about that one for a little bit. A man makes his plans, and then the Lord guides the steps. And you're thinking, wow, how does that work? So, what do I do? Okay, part of my plans includes praying and asking the Lord for help. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And then I may have some options. Do you want me to go to Coco's or to Mimi's or to Carol's? Which one do you want me to go to? And I'm waiting and I don't hear any answer. I don't see a plane skywriting Coco's in the sky. I'm saying, Lord, what am I going to do here? I'm really shook up because my family is waiting and whatever I choose, I'm going to get a reaction. So, Lord, show me. My daughter's thinking about it right now, in fact. Those of you who are on a budget, you might try McDonald's or El Pollo Loco. But what do I do? And I wait for the Lord's will to happen. Well, what this is telling me is that you make your plans, and then you do it, and then the Lord will guide your steps. So if I pray, Lord, show me, and then I make a decision, then I can trust the Lord to guide my steps. I can trust Him. So, Lord, do you want me to go to Africa? We were agonizing over this, about the Lord's will about going to Africa. My wife says, the Lord wants me to go to Africa. My daughter says, yes, the Lord wants me to go to Africa. And I said, I don't think the Lord wants me to go to Africa. And well, how do you know? My wife says, the Lord's telling you to go to Africa because I don't like to fly in the plane. And I need you there to hold my hand. Okay. So you got to figure this out. Well, okay, let's pray about it and ask the Lord for direction and then make a decision and then stick with it. And then the Lord will direct your steps. And don't feel condemned. Don't feel condemned if you don't go. Well, I was supposed to go to China. Oh, no, what happened? I ended up going to Russia, and I know the Lord wanted me to go to China. Don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord with Him working in your life as you seek Him with all your heart, giving Him all the praise, the honor, and the glory that you can, being secure in your salvation, knowing that He will be there in the midst as you refuse to practice evil and you want to do right, that others may see and give Him the glory, working for His honor. Let's go to... That's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have another practical passage here in dealing with this subject concerning God's will for my life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The five T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. The five T's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. In other words, what to do in a practical way, practical. In order to please God, in order to do God's will, as in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know, now he's going to explain, he's going to remind you, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus concerning God's will. It's God's will, verse 3, that you should be sanctified. In other words, kept holy, and God will keep you holy. But your part is that you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. In other words, what's Paul saying here? Don't practice evil. That's God's will. Don't practice evil. And then we go on, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there with you, confirming all of this all along. Verse 9, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So he's telling them, look, it's God's will that you do right, that you love one another, and love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Love, actually the essence of love, or the outgrowth of love is what? And married couples, listen up, is forgiveness. And you need to forgive each other. The most common issue in a marriage conflict is the absence of forgiveness. That's the most common issue. There is not forgiveness going on there. And if we are forgiving one another, then we are doing what is right, and people will look at us and say, wow, and give glory to God. Look at, they forgive each other. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to do what? Forgive your spouse, which is the basis for what? You love your spouse, and how do you love them? By forgiving them. When your children see you have conflicts, let's face it, how many in here don't ever have squabbles? Could you leave now? Oh, I saw a hand go up. No, that was accidental. Okay, he was just doing this. He had his arm around his wife and he went. I forgot what I was saying now. Where am I? What am I saying? Oh, yes. Love, doing what is right so that others may see that and then give God the glory. Okay? I don't know what my wife's saying, but I'll find out afterwards. Look at verse 11. And here is God's will. For those of you that don't know whether you're being called to China or to Africa or to Russia, here it is right here. Make it your ambition, verse 11, make it your ambition, this is God's will, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Now, how's that? Isn't that okay? What's wrong with that? Paul's telling you. Look at Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that what? Your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. See that? They'll look at what you're doing right, and then they will look on you, and then they will say, wow, that's really, look at this person, what they're doing. Now, if God wants to come in and stir up the pot on you a little bit, you're living in a quiet life here, and all of a sudden the pot stirred, and you find yourself in a whole different situation, that's God doing it. If you love the Lord, and you seek Him, and pray, and make your plans, He will guide your steps, and He will take care of those things. Let's close with Psalm 37, verse 3. This is a very beautiful passage concerning God's will for you. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Isn't that the essence of our salvation? Trusting Him, believing Him, He saved you. Trust in the Lord. And look at, do good. Do good. Do what is right. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. And feed on His faithfulness. Are you feeding on His faithfulness right now? He was faithful to give you His word, and you are right now feeding on His faithfulness, feeding on what He has done for you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You see, it doesn't matter if you get a pay cut or not. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. When I left Disney and I took my big pay cut to come here, I was thinking, oh no, what am I doing? Oh no, my family. Oh no, how am I going to pay for it? Oh, how's this going to work? And then, you know, but the Lord took that and He did things that I never would have done had I continued to stay at Disney. Had I continued to stay there, I wouldn't have done the things that I've been able to do the last 12 years. And it's because God is faithful. He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't let your decision-making be driven by your money, because that tells me where your God is. Money should not be your God. You cannot serve two masters, both God and mammon, money. You know, you can only serve one. So delight yourself in the Lord, and in He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You see, He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to do it for you. It's a promise. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Look at, rest in Him. Don't struggle. Rest in Him and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't fret because of those. The wicked are prospering all around you. Don't fret over them. Don't fret as they prosper in the way, because of the man who brings a wicked scheme to pass. Don't fret over that man that maybe you have a boss that's like that. They're wicked, or some those that you work with, they're wicked. Don't fret over these people. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? Somebody cuts you off in the freeway and you get all angry and you want to tailgate them a little bit and show them a few things. All that does is cause harm. It's true, isn't it? For evildoers shall be cut off. You see, they're going to be cut off. You don't have to do it. The Lord's going to take care of it. Yeah, right. But those who wait on the Lord, if you wait on Him and you're patient and you do what's right and you confess that thought of cutting them off and you confess to the Lord, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Those who do that will inherit the earth. Praise the Lord for that. The prayer room is open for any of those of you who would like to discover God's will for your life concerning an issue that you're dealing with right now. You're certainly welcome to go in there and pray. And those of you that want to know which restaurant to eat at, I'll expect to see little circles of prayer groups around. No, but seriously though, really, we need to include God in everything that we do, and so often we don't. So may God bless you this week in a very special way. May He fill you with His Spirit as you seek Him with your whole heart. May He help you to know how to seek Him. Earnestly is what the Bible teaches. The only way you can please God is by faith as you earnestly seek Him. May He show you how to do that in Jesus' name. May you be protected from the evil one who wants to tear you down and tear you to pieces and steal and rob from you. May you receive from the giver, the creator of the universe, who owns all things and has it waiting for you to give to you, for only you to ask. In Jesus' name, amen.